goes without saying that the book of Hebrews is a great book. There are many deep and wonderful truths found in the book of Hebrews. This passage of scripture that I'm going to read has several great subjects and texts that can be taken from this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for allowing us to be able to assemble together the New Testament church. Truly, it's a privilege and a great time that we can come together, and by the Holy Spirit that we can unite our hearts and our minds and stay them upon thee and thy word. We're thankful for this privilege, and truly it's a privilege. We pray tonight that as we have come together, that you have manifested already your presence and power in our midst, that you would be pleased to bless us in a very special way. All of us that are saved tonight need your blessings. But those that are not saved, they need to be saved and need your salvation. So we pray, Father, that you might be pleased to work the work of grace in their hearts. Now, Lord, all of these that we've requested prayer for, they have special needs. We realize that you're the one that doth supply all of our needs according to your riches. Many times we don't understand, and many times we don't really know what we need. But you know our hearts, you know our thoughts, you know our intents. And you know what's best for us. So whether we understand this or not, give us grace always to accept your will and your word and your way in our hearts and lives. We're thankful for our church that saw fit years ago to plant this church here, and that you have seen fit to keep her alive until this very day in this time. We pray that you may also be pleased with perpetuity to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there is a great responsibility upon this church, and that is to remain true to in these last days. Help us that we have not been caught up in the deception of Satan, or the devices of the world. Let them enter into our church and destroy our church. Help us, Lord, as a people, that we might love thee more than we love our own lives, even unto death. Now, Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to work mightily in this people tonight. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. The whole thrust of this passage of Scripture is pertaining to our great high priest. And I thought about in this, when he talks about in verse 14 and 15 both about having a great high priest, notice the kind of high priest that he is in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I want to preach on the subject tonight, the infirmities of life. The infirmities of life. It's hard sometimes to get other people to be concerned about your infirmities. with all you try to do, and with all of the shenanigans and tactics that you know how to pull. It's really hard because everybody is concerned with their own infirmities. Now that's natural. That comes natural. But I'm glad that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's a great big job. When you think about how many people that he has, and that they're scattered throughout the universe, throughout the world, that the great host of people that he has, and he is always touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, there are things sometimes that you experience that I have not experienced. And I think that's why it's hard for me to be touched about your experiences. And it's a lot easier for me to be concerned or touched when I have experienced the same thing that you have experienced or that you are experiencing at the same time. But I'm real glad that he is not only touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There is not anything new to him. There is not anything that catches him by surprise. And that's what makes this truth so wonderful. And that's why that he is our great high priest. And there's none beside him. And so then, with this in mind, what we must do and what we are to do every time is we're to go to him. It's easy today to be sidetracked and go to man. Now I know man sometimes we can converse, and I think it's good. But there's a limit. There's a limitation of you coming to me and me going to you. And we're limited, and God has made it to be so. But there is no limitation with him. And I believe today that the first one that we ought to approach and the first one that we ought to go to is our great high priest. Now I want to ask you, do you always do that? Why, goodness sakes, no. Many times he is the last resort. And when all else fails, then we go to our great high priest. I'm confident that he is not well pleased with that. But taking that into consideration, he still remains our great high priest. And so, I believe today that there are many, life is full of many infirmities. And this is true with every person here, with everyone else. I believe that we could think about, I thought about Paul when he was writing the church of Corinth. And he said that life is no roller coaster. He didn't say that in the scriptures. But he said it is from faith to faith. Or it is from grace to grace. Or he meant it is from trial to trial. The Bible, I believe, makes it clear that there are times of trial that come in our life. And really what these are times of testing to cause us to grow in grace and knowledge and to approach our great high priest. And that's why he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now there are different types of trials that are mentioned in the Word of God, which are really testings, and I believe that all of these go together, and all of these carry the same thought. I'm always blessed when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, if you'll notice that when we're talking about the subject of the life of infirmities, the Apostle Paul was writing the church at Corinth. And the first nine blesses, of course, the whole chapter blesses my heart, but especially the first nine verses. He says to them, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now notice this. That the grace of God was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now look. How then a great trial of affliction. Now really what this was some times of testing that came in the lives of these. He said, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded of the riches of their liberality. I believe that God many times puts us under trial of affliction to make us happy. Amen. Now you... That seemingly is contrary to what the world thinks and the world believes. But it is not foreign and it is not contrary to the Word of God. Because God knows that the only true happiness is when that we draw nigh to Him. And when we come to Him and when we come boldly to Him. So He brings the trial of affliction in our life to make us happy. But then you'll notice, else he said, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now I believe that he's talking about in the context of the trial of giving or the testing of giving. And I believe these are one of the trials or tests that God always brings in the life of every person that is saved by the grace of God. And He causes us to give of our time. And He causes us to give of our tithes. And He causes us to give of our talents. And God brings these things in our lives. And He said, "For to their record, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," that's ability, "they were willing of themselves." Now, when you have a people that is a willing people, they'll do God's work. And they'll do it to please Him, and they'll do it for His honor and for His glory. And seems like that they'll even do more than seemingly that they have the ability to. Now look, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to saints. Now what he's talking about is of course giving here. The trial of giving. And this they did not as we hoped. Now here's where it all comes down to. And I believe here's where revival comes in churches. And I believe here's how that God brings it about in our lives. He does it through affliction, and He does it through infirmities, and He does it through trial, and He does it through testing. That's how God brings revival in our hearts and lives and in our churches, he says. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now Paul wanted them to, but what he's going to say is they went far beyond what we even thought. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now there's the key and there's the secret. And then, and unto us by the will of God. That's the man of God that was preaching the Word of God. In so much that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. That is the grace of giving. speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And I believe that we are put to the test, and I believe that we are proved. I believe there is a proving of our love, and I believe that the Lord lets things come in our life to prove our love. And to see where our love is, and to see where our first love is. I thought this was interesting. This was basically the whole heart of the matter of the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Peter's heart, and he knew his life, but he wanted Peter to know what his first love was. And who it was that came first in his life. He wanted Peter to recognize that. And that's why he was persistent in pursuing and saying what he said to the Apostle Peter to the extent that it almost made him mad. And so we see that he goes on and says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich." So there is a great testing and a great time of trial that comes in people's lives. And the key to the whole thing is the Lord first. Amen. Put the Lord first. And that's the answer. So many times of trial and many times of testing. But there is another trial, and there in Hebrews 11 is always interesting to see this time that came in these people's lives. And Hebrews 11 and verse 36 down through 40. Now, you're talking about a time in which to live. Think if you had to live in the time in which these people lived and the kind of persecution that they came under. This was the trial of persecution. That is, letting it cost you something as far as serving the Lord. And where you're not always as comfortable as the flesh would have you to be, but it really costs you something. Now look here at these. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. I'm thankful that we live in the day in which that we do, and that it is this easy to serve the Lord. It's easy to serve the Lord today in the respect of the lack of really outward persecution. That is, as far as this type of persecution. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now think of such a condition. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There was the trial of persecution. Now, here's what it boils down to. And here's what it comes down to. Now, we're talking about a life of affliction. If I and if you will really serve the Lord, if we will really put the Lord first, put Him before everything else, put Him before everybody else, then you'll know what Paul was talking about. When he was writing here to this set of Jews here in the book of Hebrews. I'm afraid many times that here's what we do. We serve the Lord as long as it's comfortable and convenient. But then if there is any sign of any discomfort, or it's not going to be convenient, we just don't serve Him. And that's not putting Him first. Now look what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and there in verse 12 down through verse 16. He said in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, and we have to constantly be reminded of this. Beloved, that's talking to those that are saved by the grace of God, the Apostle Peter. Beloved, think it not strange or an unusual thing or a thing that cannot happen. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You might as well expect it. You might as well look for it, and it ought to be a common thing in our life, that is the trial of persecution that comes upon us because we put the Lord first. I've tried through the years, and I'm not just trying to ring a bell, but I've tried with my family, that is my mother and my dad and my sisters, to get them to know that the work of the Lord comes first and that this church comes first. Now, I've tried by the grace of God to do that. There's been times I've been frustrated. There's been times I've been mad. There's been times I've been hurt because they plan their activities and leave me out. And that's hurtful. And I'm not saying this just to ring my bell, but I believe that the Lord honors that. Amen. And I believe that's what we all ought to do.
Amen.
I've had them ask me, can't you just take off one Sunday? One's all it would take. It is. One's all it would take. I was pleasantly surprised. My mother called me today, and she said, I just had to call her. And I said, well, good. I think I just talked to her in the past week. And she said, I want you to know that I'm praying for you every day. And then she said, there's something I want to ask. She said, your sisters have been talking about that they would like to... I wonder what the Lord's trying to tell me, you know, that they would like for us to get together for your birthday. And said, we'd like to do it on Friday, June the 15th, and that'd give you Saturday to drive back to church. So you'd be back and be rested up to preach Sunday. Well, that's never happened to me before. I begin to wonder if my days aren't short. You know, your opponents are, all signs point that way, and the whole time I'm rejoicing and laughing about it, you know, in that. But that's just one example. Now listen, you practice the same thing. And see how it sets with your in-laws and outlaws. See how it sets with them. But I'm talking about this, and I believe this is what the Lord requires. I believe it's what He expects. He expects for us to put in first. And He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now look there. When His glory shall be revealed. Now that's going to be when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That I've been preaching on Wednesday night. There's the accounting, and there's where it's going to come in. And then He goes on and says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now don't intentionally try to, He's not talking about that. Don't intentionally try to make people mad or to be an old stick in the mud. Just put the Lord first. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Then He said, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody any other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so I believe that this is part of life's infirmities. And that is the trial of persecution that comes and that should be there, because we ought to serve the Lord and we ought to put the Lord before everything else and everybody else. And it takes God's grace to do that. And it takes the knowledge of God's Word to do that. You've got to know what God's Word says, and you've got to know the promises of God's Word. And it has to be more than a head knowledge of it. It has to be a heart knowledge. It has to be that the Holy Spirit has taken that truth, and you have been able to lay hold of that truth, and that truth has become a part of you by the grace of God. That's the only way that you can ever do it. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. It's by God working that grace. But then I believe that in the same book of Peter, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me in verse 7. Now, part of life's infirmities is just it's all it is a trial of our faith. Our new life begins with faith. It continues with faith, and it is with faith. I mean, it's faith all the way. And this is what I tried to tell my good black friend preacher. And I wanted to get him. You know, I try to sow a little seed when I'm talking to these fellows. And I said, have you ever studied about the faith of Jesus Christ? I wanted to get him on that, you know. And to realize that the faith of Jesus Christ is a gift.
Amen.
That he gives to his people. The people don't have it. And I once sowed a little seed there. I'm hoping that the Lord will take that and run with it. You know, in that. But now, the trial of faith, as he says here in 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith. Now, how important is the trial of your faith? Of what value is the trial of your faith? Your faith has been tested today. Your faith has been put on trial today. Either with your mates or with your children or with your neighbors or with your friends or with your activities that you've been engaged in today. The trial of your faith has been put to the test. Well, how about you? That the trial of your faith, now look at this, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Now, I think I know what I'd do with a truckload of gold. Now, I don't know for sure about that. I think sometimes I would, and we all know the value of gold, but he says that the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think a lot of that fire test is going to be like there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That every man's work shall be tried. It is the fire, but of course here it's the trial of your faith. Now all trials try our faith. How is faith tried? Our faith may be tried, I believe, like Job. Job had a terrible time in trying to serve the Lord. It was a prolonged adversary. It was by his wife. Of all people, it was by his wife. But it was the trying of his faith. It may be tried like Abraham by a call to sacrifice his son, Isaac. It may be a trial of your faith, like Joseph when he was there in Potiphar's house and by temptation to sin. It may be like Daniel and by the evil workers, but one way or other your faith will be tried. And you better be thankful, and you ought to be thankful that it's the faith of Jesus Christ which hath been given to you. Now, why is our faith tried? I believe he tells us right here. Because like silver and gold, it becomes more precious. Look there in that first chapter in verse 1. Peter, an apostle. I'm looking at 2 Peter, he is. It's not there. That would have been 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained what? The light, precious faith. You know why it's like precious faith? It's the same kind. It's from the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he tells us. Even the source and where that it comes from. So we see that our faith is tried. Now, what is the purpose of our trials and for trials in our life? Now, God puts us to the test. Every one of us. Every time I read in the Old Testament, when you're reading along in how that God dealt with the children of Israel, and you can see so many things that can be practically applied to us and to our lives, I thought about, you know, when the children of Israel, and they thought, well, now why did they have to wander so long in the wilderness, and what was all the purpose of that? And when Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and there in verse 2, down through verse 6, and I think that we can make an application of this 40 years wilderness wandering to our sojourn or our life here, regardless of how many years that it may be. And you'll find in the 8th chapter here that Moses said this concerning the children. He said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now look. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And he gives a purpose. And here it is. And we need every one of these to humble that. Now I realize and know that constantly we need to be humble. How are you going to ever have a real concern for people that's not saved unless you've been humbled by God? How are you going to ever have any concern for the Lord's work except in humility? But then he also says, and to prove that, and to know what was in thine heart. Brethren, we need to know what's in our heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And God, I believe, in this trials in our life, now he don't only bring us to these things that we might be humbled, or that we might be proved, or that we might know in our heart, but he brings us to it, and he assuredly enables us to know these things and to experience these things. Well, look what he says in verse 3. And he humbled them. Now, have you been humbled today? Have you been humbled this month or the past few days? If you're not, you're going to be, because there's some trials that have come and said, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now that's remarkable. think about that. And so we see that he did all of this, and I believe that he did this to humble thee, to prove thee, to test thee. And that, and believing this truth of the Old Testament is the reason that by God's grace we can lay hold, and only can lay hold, of Romans 8:28. You think about this. And here's what it says. To make thee know, he said in Deuteronomy. In Romans 8:28 he said, and we know. Now why do we know? Because these things come in our lives and we have an experience of grace. We always have the infirmities of life. Sometimes we think, we act like they're a strange thing and ought not to be happening to us. And the problem of it is, they're happening to us according to God's providence. And their own time and their own schedule. And we're moaning and groaning and complaining about it. And the end result of it is, the Lord proves us, the Lord humbles us, and the Lord lets us know what's in our heart. And that we need to recognize that we ought to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And this is why Paul said, and we know that all things. Have you got there yet? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I know from experience, and you know from experience, that these infirmities and these trials and these testings come in our life to draw us closer to God and to make us recognize how dependent we are upon God and that he is to have first place in our heart and our life. And I believe that the Lord knows and the Lord brings these things about. So these are some of life's infirmities. I believe that one of the things that God does this to is to bring us to where we would be more compassionate. The sign of compassion, for me, compassion is weeping and tears. It always has been in the Bible. It's never been a sign of weakness. Great people of the Bible have shed tears, and the world sees it as a sign of weakness, but I believe that many times it denotes joy and it denotes a compassion. That is the weakness. Well, when the Lord blesses someone or brings someone out of sin, or they acknowledge sin, or when the Lord saves someone, while we all cry, they think, well, they're sorry. No. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of rejoicing, and it's a sign also of compassion. I thought about it. You can go through the Bible and see all of the people that wept. One that I've always been moved, and it was a great chapter and a great lesson on the providence of God. And when it was declared, said, for this hour, for this purpose, God has brought me to the kingdom. And it was concerning Esther and how that Esther wept for her people, the Jews, because Haman was trying to destroy God's people. And then I thought about the time of Hezekiah. You remember that the Lord came to Hezekiah and told him, said, Hezekiah, set your house in order. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept. And we know the kind of man that Hezekiah was. Hezekiah was proclaimed as one of the good kings. And he turned his face to the wall and wept. And God gave him 15 more years to live and to serve God. Then we think of David. I thought about David, you know, if there was ever a fellow that had a rough time and was mistreated, it was David. You remember Saul and the way that Saul treated him as far as the kingdom was concerned. And yet, when Saul and his sons died, David wept for them. And I thought about how that Truly it was God working upon his heart and the compassion that he had for old Saul when he went over there. And you remember how that he could have slain Saul. And David said, touch not the Lord's anointing. And the old captain of the host, there Abner was supposed to have been protecting Saul, and Joab wanted him to slay Saul there. God moved upon his heart and he had compassion, even though he had been done wrong and even though that he had been mistreated. And then when Joab killed old Abner, a man that perhaps you read about would think that he needed to be removed. But yet we find that David wept. And I believe that it shows to me. And why would he not? Because I believe that all of the trials and all the things that David experienced in his life and all of the sin and all the heartache God brought in his life brought him to the place, the word that it humbled him, it caused him to have compassion, and it caused him to be able to weep. Let alone I think of when his son, Absalom. It's hard for me to read those stories and not to weep. You remember how that Absalom rebelled against everything that his dad had ever stood for, and everything that his dad had ever taught him to be. And when he defied even the lies of David, when he lay before Israel there in open shade, and when he went out there, and when Joab thrust him to the heart with those darts, David said, Absalom, Absalom, would to God that I died for thee. We know there David remembered his sin. We know that his sin was before him. But we also know that God brought this in his life to cause him to have some compassion. And I think so many times, you know, you don't have to be a criminal or an outlaw to get hard-hearted and to not be able to weep. You can be a good Christian person. You can be a preacher of the Word of God and yet become callous and become hardened. And then God moves and brings things in your life for the purpose to have you to see that what you need and what your heart, what's in your heart, and to prove you and to humble you and bring you compassion. I thought about the Apostle Paul and how that he was moved and how that he wept. And Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. I'm just going to give you this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There in verse 4. And he said, For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto ye. And that ought to be the cry of every one of us tonight that are saved by the grace of God. And so I thought about, these are some of life's infirmities. Now we're all alive and we're going through life and we're experiencing the very things that God brings in our lives that we would come to our senses and realize that he's to be first. And we're to put him first. And I'm thankful that the Lord knows what's going on. And I'm thankful that we have a great high priest. And these verses in closing again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We are not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Time ended. And I wonder tonight, how is the Lord working? What's the Lord bringing in your life? There's something that you're saved by the grace of God. If you're not saved by the grace of God, then We pray that you might please the Lord tonight to save me. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, bringing you to repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ, then you need to acknowledge it. Especially for us that are saved. Pray that we would understand that we would know that God doeth all things well. And what he does ought not to displease us, but it ought to cause us to rejoice that he loves us enough to deal with us as his children and work in our lives. We're going to stand and sing a hymn closing. And the Lord is speaking to you tonight, saved and unsaved. This is the time, this is the day of salvation, and we will encourage you to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ.